Good. Please keep Mark open if you've got it there in front of you. That'll be helpful as we go through that this morning. I don't know about you. Well, no, I do know about you. You're like me. You like to get what you want. We expect, don't we, that others, or we want others to give us what we want, when we want it, how we want it. So, I like the dishwasher to be loaded properly. That means doing it the way I do it, because my way is the best way. And I like people to be ready on time and not keep me waiting. What do you like others to do for you? What irritates you when people don't do what you want them to do? What do you want from your spouse, your friends, your parents, your church, your colleagues? What do you want them to do for you, to give you? Come walk with me and the disciples and Jesus and the crowds to Jerusalem in Mark chapter 10. We're on the road to Jerusalem and Jesus is leading the way, verse 32. Once again, the disciples are amazed, we read. They're astonished at Jesus. They were amazed when he said that only God could get people into heaven. Do you remember that last week? They were amazed that Jesus could say that it was harder to get into heaven than to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And now they're amazed because of his determination to go to Jerusalem. They're amazed because Jesus is leading them right into the arms of the chief priests and the Pharisees who have been plotting and planning to kill Jesus. And if the disciples are amazed, the crowds are afraid. Verse 32 again. They're afraid, I guess, probably because of the Romans. Here they were, a crowd of people marching into the city of Jerusalem with this Jesus who has been claiming to be king. What are the Romans going to do? Well, it wouldn't be surprising if they put down the crowd with the brutality that we have seen in Iran and Russia these last few days. And so as they walk along, Jesus takes the 12 disciples to one side. And he tells them what's going to happen to him. Verse 34. We are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. This is the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has told the disciples about what's going to happen to him, about his suffering and his death. But what happens next demonstrates how far James and John and all the disciples really are from understanding what Jesus is saying, what his mission is. They haven't understood how Jesus lives not to get what he wants, but to fulfill his Father's mission to save the world from itself. So here you see Jesus says, I'm going to be condemned to death. I'm going to be mocked, spat on, flogged, killed. James and John say, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. The contrast is really shocking, isn't it? Jesus tells his friends he's about to be tortured and killed. Again, think, you know, the folk in Ukraine, what they've suffered under the Russians. Jesus says, that's what I'm going to suffer. That's the kind of thing they're going to do to me. And the disciples say, give us what we want. It gets worse. What do you want me to do for you, says Jesus? Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. When you're crowned as king, we want to be on either side of you, on thrones. Oh, our thrones won't be as big as your throne, but there'll be thrones nonetheless. And a nice robe will be good. And a crown on our heads. Not as big as your crown, perhaps, but you know, a crown. And the people, well, when they come and bow to you, maybe they could bow a little bit to us as well. We want to be members of the royal family. That's what they're saying. And Jesus replies, you do not know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You have no idea what you're asking for, says Jesus. Have you not heard what I have just told you? Can you follow in my footsteps and suffer like me? Would you really allow the soldiers to spit in your face and slap you and punch you? Can you be crucified alongside me? We can, they answered, showing just how little they've really taken in. So Jesus says to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. James, Herod will kill you with the sword. And Luke will record it in his book that he will write called Acts of the Apostles. And John? Well, John, you'll live to be an old man, sure, but you'll experience great suffering. You'll be banished to a penal colony on Patmos, where you'll write about the persecutions and the sufferings in the church in the book they'll call Revelation. But listen, to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. That's my Father's prerogative. No, those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. It is really the most extraordinary conversation, isn't it? And it paints the disciples in such a bad light. And I guess, as an aside, really, the fact that Mark includes it in his gospel, it points to the authenticity of the gospel. Mark is not writing an account of a group of heroes. These are very fallible people. But things don't stop just with James and John. Verse 41. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Indignant, angry, irritated, upset with the brothers. You can kind of imagine it, can't you? Who do you think you are? You think you're so special, don't you? You've done no more than us. We've all given everything up to follow Jesus. Why should you get the positions of honor on his right and his left? Who do you think you are? And then we pause and we reflect and we begin to realize that the disciples really aren't very different from us. Envious, ambitious, desperate to have recognition for their work, proud. And yet, what's extraordinary here as well is that here, these 12 men are the raw material from which the kingdom of God will grow. Somehow, these flawed men are the foundation for the most radical, alternative, transformative movement the world has ever known. But of course, before that could happen, these 12 men had to be transformed themselves. They had to learn some very hard, deep lessons and undergo fundamental transformation. So, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In his sermon at the Queen's funeral, the Archbishop of Canterbury spoke very boldly to all those church leaders arrayed, the world leaders rather, arrayed before him, didn't he? Did you notice that? He said, "People of loving service are rare in any walk of life. Leaders of loving service are still rarer. But in all cases, those who serve will be loved and remembered when those who cling to power," you can almost see him leaning over, can't you? "Those who cling to power are long forgotten." I don't know about you, but I was delighted to hear the Archbishop give some of those leaders a bit of a dressing down, really. A bit of a warning it was. But actually, those who have clung to power and privileges are not long forgotten, are they? Because we remember Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin and Pol Pot and Robert Mugabe, and the list goes on and on and on. We do remember them. But more personally, closer to home, we do particularly remember, don't we? We personally remember those who have lorded it over us. And you will know that only too well if you have suffered at the hands of an abusive boss or partner or colleague or friend. But at the same time, we also have to acknowledge that each one of us is in danger of abusing any authority that is entrusted to us. Because we want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and we want it now. And if we have even the smallest amount of delegated authority, we can misuse it to feed our own wants and desires. Because being given any kind of authority gives us the opportunity to milk it for what we want. So, because I know that my way of loading the dishwasher is the best way, if I have to reload it after someone has done it wrong, I might mutter, "Oh, for goodness sake." Because I'm hoping that the person who loaded it wrong is listening, and next time they'll do it properly, they'll do it my way. Or because my time is more important than your time, because what I have to do is far more important than what you have to do, if you are late, I might look at my watch and raise my eyebrows in the hope that you'll get the message. But even those little things you see there, they are micro abuses of power. And we can do that when we're serving the coffee. We can do that when we're rearranging the chairs. We can do it when we're welcoming people at the door. We can do it when we are preaching. We can do it when we lead our spa group. We can do it in all these little places we can abuse our power, and we do. How do you lord it over others to get what you want? How does that work out at home, at work, at school? How do you treat those who are younger than you or junior to you? Well, Jesus insists that not only should his followers imitate his better way, but that he would free them to live a better way. So verse 43, "Not so with you. You should not be lording it over like the Gentiles do. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." As we've seen, this did not come naturally to James, John, and the other disciples. "We want you to do for us whatever we want." And we acknowledge that it doesn't come naturally to us. But can we really be expected to be servants and slaves of all? I miss my weekly phone calls with my late mum. She was a great support and encouragement to me. But she constantly warned me, "Mike, don't let people walk all over you. Don't be a doormat." That was her phrase. Don't be a doormat. Is Jesus here saying that we should all be doormats? No, he's not. See, yes, serving others means putting their deepest, their real needs first. It does not mean doing what they want, when they want it, how they want it done. Sometimes it means saying no. And in fact, Jesus has just modelled that here, hasn't he? The disciples came to him and asked for the places of honour. And Jesus says, no, I can't give you that. And in any case, there's a better way for you to live, serving other people. That's the way of the kingdom. And yet, serving others, being the slave of all, does mean that we put our personal preferences to one side. We don't constantly seek what we want, but we seek the best for other people. That means things like commitment, doing what we said we would do, being there. It means loyalty. It means self-denial. It's what many of us saw in our grandparents or parents. But I think perhaps we don't see it so much in the I, me, myself social media generation of today. But then perhaps you think, well, that all sounds fine. You know, I like the idea of commitment and loyalty and self-denial. I particularly like that idea to be in other people. But surely it's all a pipe dream, isn't it? Well, just think about that for a moment. Isn't it true that here at St. Peter's, we have seen and we see week by week that kind of self-denial and of other people serving around us week by week? I certainly see it every week here at St. Peter's. I see people giving up their own desires in preference for other people, serving other people. So it is possible. And how have they become such servants? Well, Jesus, having exposed the power-hungry, glory-seeking sin of the disciples, then tells them, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Yes, he is the supreme example of serving other people. But more than that, he comes to ransom us. That's the key word. Ransom us. To ransom someone is to buy them out of slavery or imprisonment. When we think of the cross of Christ, when we think of what he achieved there, we tend to think of forgiveness. That Jesus took upon himself our sin and God's just punishment for our sin and reconciled us to God. And that is true. He did do that. But he did more than that. He also ransomed us. He redeemed us from the controlling power of sin. As Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Do you see what Christ is saying? He's saying, you do not have to live that way anymore. There is an alternative. You don't have to live for your own wants and desires. You can begin to experience a better way, a way of serving others, a way of laying down our lives for others as Christ laid down his life for us. Do you know what? It won't kill us to lay down our preferences and our desires. In fact, is the way of life, real life. Because when we're seeking and serving ourselves, we will always want more and we will never, ever be satisfied. But serve others and see the delight and the joy on their faces, and that is so wonderfully joyfully and satisfying. A little tiny example. When David came to our door yesterday, and he's still there on the doorstep in his motorbike gear, because David rides a motorbike, with his helmet, he was clearly upset. What do you do in that moment? I'm in the middle of making a cake. Sarah's in the middle of making supper. What do you do? David, do you want a cup of tea? Oh, yes, please. It's those little things, and you realise afterwards he's much calmer. He's now ready to get back on his motorbike and ride back up to Sevenoaks at 30 miles an hour along the A21. Be careful if ever you see a motorbike up the A21. But, you know, it was just that little tiny moment, and I share it with you, not to big myself up at all, but I hope, but to say, look, in those little moments, that's where real joy and satisfaction in life is to be found. And as Christians, we have that power source within us to do those little things, and sometimes the big things as well, because we have access to the Holy Spirit of God within us. And what does he do? Well, he makes our lives fruitful. He produces within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are precisely the things we need to follow Christ's example. That we're not here to be served, but to serve. And of course, just to finish, the glorious thing is that within our church family, when we are all committed to serving others, what happens? Well, we ourselves become recipients of that service. What a glorious truth that is. But let's now just pause for a moment. Let's be honest with the Lord about our own self-seeking behaviors and desires, and let's ask him to redeem us and ransom us from that. Let's be quiet for a moment. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. Bid every rival give way and depart. You, my best thought, in the day or the night, waking or sleeping, your presence, my light. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be our vision, and that redeemed by him, ransomed by him, full of your Spirit, you would produce in each one of us the fruit of the Spirit that longs to serve rather than being served. We pray this particularly for all at St. Peter's who take positions of leadership or teaching or serving. We pray, Father, that you would fill all of us with the humility of your Spirit, the humility of Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.